Good morning. We're reading from Isaiah, first of all, the book of Isaiah, and on the Pew Bibles, it's page 1066. 1066, a familiar date in history, I think. So starting from verse 2 to 5. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted, or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her, and your land, Beulah, meaning married. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Now please turn over to the New Testament, the book of John, chapter 3, and we're going to start from verse 22, and that's page 1513. And we'll go a little bit into the fourth chapter. John 3, 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this, John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Chapter 4. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee.
Okay, we've got Andrew on Zoom with us. Andrew, are you there? Can you hear us?
Yes, I'm here. Good morning.
Fantastic. Over to you.
Yes, hi everyone. Sorry, I really wanted to be there and see you face to face this morning, because this passage that we're looking at is going to take us to some amazing truth. But I've just got to wait for a result from a test earlier this week. It sounds like it's me and half of Victoria that's waiting for a result. I think the whole system is under a bit of strain at the moment. But let's pray, and then we'll turn our attention to God's word. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will work in our hearts now by your Holy Spirit, so that through your written word, you will draw us deeper into communion with Jesus, the living word. Amen. What are you hoping for this year? What would make 2022 a good year? What would you like to see more of in 2022? What would you like to see less of? I mean, our ability to achieve what we desire is fairly limited, but still, our hopes and dreams are an indication of what really matters to us. I wonder where Jesus fits into your hopes for this year. I mean, I'm sure he's in there somewhere, but one of the things I want to encourage you to see this morning is that it's no use having Jesus kind of off to the side. Jesus is the one who will help us get whatever else it is we really want. What I want you to see this morning is that Jesus' true place is at the center of our dreams and ambitions. Now, as we look at our passage, which is John chapter 3, verses 22 to 36, we'll see that there are three parts. First, there's a problem which people bring to the attention of John the Baptist. And then there's John's answer. And finally, there's the author's comment, the author's theological explanation of why John's answer is right. So this morning, problem, answer, explanation. The main character in our passage is John the Baptist. And John is a significant guy. I mean, for us, Jesus is the one who's famous, and we kind of find out about John the Baptist as we read about Jesus. But in those days, John the Baptist was the one who was a household name. Everyone knew John the Baptist, whereas at this stage in the story, hardly anyone knew who Jesus was. And the problem, or should I say the problem, is in verse 26. Some of John's disciples, they come to him and they say, Rabbi, that man, they don't even know his name, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan River, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone's going to him. So what's happening? Jesus is increasing his following, but it's at John's expense. Not that John's worried about this. In a moment, we'll think why John doesn't, he's not worried. But before we go on, we should pause and think, okay, how might this be relevant to us? Because, okay, there's a sense in which John the Baptist's situation is unique. He's not like us. Because you remember John came at that particular moment in history where his task was to prepare the way for the Messiah, to introduce the Messiah to the world. And so in that sense, John comes at a moment in God's big story which has now passed. But there's another sense in which I guess we are a bit like John, because hasn't God given us the task of introducing people to Jesus in our day? And not only that, but surely there's just the fact that John, as a human being, must have had to deal with his own ego. You know, he's got to be thinking, okay, people are leaving me and they're going over to someone else. How do I feel about that? And so let me give you five examples of situations where we might be tempted to be jealous of Jesus. For example, parents, how would you feel if one of your kids said to you, hey, mum, dad, I think God's calling me to be a missionary and to go and live on the other side of the world? How easy or difficult would it be for you to say, okay, well, if that's what God's doing, I support you, go. Or another example, kids. Kids, what if one night a week for this year, your parents decided to have a Bible study group meet in your house? And so just think that would mean one night every week. Dinner is a bit more of a rush, and the lounge will need probably a bit of tidying up, and maybe depending how big you are, kids, you might join in the study or you might need to go to bed a bit early. So the question is, kids, would you be happy about that? Would you be happy if mum and dad's attention isn't on you for the night, or might you feel a bit jealous? Okay, another example. Husbands and wives, what if your spouse agreed to teach a term of kids' church in 2022, which means there's going to be like preparation during the week. That means they won't be available to sit with you in church. Maybe that means that you have to manage the baby by yourself. Or another example, ministry team leaders. What if Jesus sends someone on your team to do something else? Just like last year, we sent some of our best people away to become part of a new church plant. And then, of course, this might apply, just there's the general question of our egos. What about those times this year where being a Christian in public might make you feel less valued or less popular or even disadvantaged in some way? How will you respond when lifting up Jesus makes you feel like you're being brought down? So this, I think that was five examples where Jesus' mission might come at our expense. And I'm sure you can think of more examples and better ones, but I think it's quite possible that at some stage in 2022, we'll need to ask ourselves, okay, Jesus is increasing. It feels like I'm decreasing. How do I respond? Well, in verse 29, John says something very interesting. John says, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. Now, everything John the Baptist says is linked to the Old Testament. And so there's some really important background for what he means by this. Because, see, in the Old Testament, God is often described as a bridegroom. And the people of God are described as his bride. That's what we read about before in Isaiah. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. So when God describes himself as the bridegroom, he's telling us something. He's telling us about the intensity of his love for us. He's telling us about the commitment that he makes to us. And he's telling us about the response that he wants from us. Now, okay, if that's the background, in our passage here, who is the bridegroom? Surely from what John's talking about, he says, I'm not the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. Surely the bridegroom is Jesus. And so do you get what John's saying? By describing Jesus as the bridegroom, he's describing Jesus as the God of the Old Testament. And what a picture we have here of Jesus' love for us. See, we should never think that Jesus says to us, oh, well, you're sinful, you're a bit annoying, you fail all the time, but I guess I'll have you. No, this is telling us that he rejoices over us like a bridegroom rejoicing over his bride. Friends, do you believe that? Do you believe that about Jesus' love for you? Okay, so if Jesus is the bridegroom, then who is John the Baptist? Well, he is the groomsman. Have you ever been a groomsman, like a best man, or maybe a bridesmaid at a wedding? Well, when you did that, what was your job on the day? Well, the job of the groomsman is pretty much to stay out of the spotlight, to run around and do whatever your friend needs doing on the day, and just generally make sure that by the end of the day, your friend ends up married. I mean, it's a privilege to be in the bridal party, isn't it? I mean, it makes no sense for the best man to be jealous for the bride because the bride belongs to the bridegroom. And so our job is not to be jealous, but joyful. If we continue on to verse 29, the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it is now complete. See, John sees that people are leaving him and going over to Jesus. And he's not sitting there nursing his bruised ego. No, he says, no, this is my mission. This is my mission to gather up disciples who will become the first followers of Jesus. It's his joy to see the bride coming to the groom. And so in 22, if at any time Jesus' increase means there's a cost to us, let's not see that as a problem. Let's see that actually is what our lives are all about. Because the increase of Jesus is the direction of all history. Jesus must increase. This is God's plan. As it says in 1 Corinthians, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet so that God may be all in all. Hey, what if you made John chapter 3, verse 30. Can you see that? John chapter 3, verse 30. What if you made that verse your personal motto for 2022? He must become greater. I must become less. Because there's an amazing thing that happens, that as the attention goes to Jesus, the joy is shared with us. See, John says that joy of seeing the bride come to the bridegroom, that joy is mine. Hey, I don't know how many of you watched the cricket last week. You could say that it was a rapid test. And I'm sorry, I realise only half of you got that joke because, yeah, cricket is one of those things that either you're really into cricket or it means absolutely nothing. But those who are into cricket will know that on the last morning of the match, local Victorian hero Scotty Boland absolutely destroyed the English batting lineup, and it was a joy to watch. We as humans are actually wired that our greatest delight is to see our heroes succeed. I mean, isn't that the point of every action movie ever made, that you get to see the hero succeed? And so our joy will actually be made complete when at the end of history we see Christ, our hero, worshipped and victorious and at the center of all attention. John Calvin once said, we have nothing further to wish than when we see Christ reigning and people listening to him as he deserves. That's John's answer. Now, in verses 31 down to 36, the author gives an explanation. He explains why John is right from a theological point of view. And he says, first of all, we need to have the right perspective on how Jesus speaks. Look with me at verse 31. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. See, the reason why Jesus is a greater teacher than John, the reason why Jesus is greater than any gospel preacher is because, okay, our experience has only ever been of life here on earth. Whereas Jesus lived in heaven before he came and taught on earth. And so Jesus brings God's perspective in a direct way. That's what it says in verse 34, for the one whom God has sent, that's Jesus, speaks the words of God. See, when I speak, when any gospel preacher speaks, I can speak truth. I can speak God's words, but whatever I say, I have to first learn from the Bible and then pass on. As I speak today, my aim is to explain the Bible, explain God's word, show how God's word really does connect with life today. But my job is never, ever to add to the Bible. That's why my sermon is always based on a Bible passage. But when it comes to Jesus and his teaching, Jesus truly brings something new, something direct. And so the way this works out is that as Jesus gathers his disciples, Jesus says, come to me. Whereas whenever you and I make disciples, we don't say come to me, we say come to him. My job is not to insert myself as the middleman between you and God. My job is to introduce you to Jesus. Because if you know Jesus, if you hear Jesus' words, then you know God and you hear God's words. Jesus is the groom. He's the one who loves you like a bride. Me, I'm just the groomsman. I think it's verse 35 which ultimately explains all of this. In fact, let me read it. John chapter 3, verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. I think this verse not only explains this passage, I think this verse explains everything. You might know that Albert Einstein is famous for his two theories of relativity. And Einstein spent the later years of his life trying to figure out how these two theories he came up with fit together. He was searching for something called a unified field theory. He recognized that there's got to be some central idea which holds the universe together. Einstein never got there, and actually physicists are still trying to figure it out, and I can't really help them from a physics perspective, but from a theological point of view, if there is one thing which explains the universe, which explains humanity, which explains the gospel, there's one thing that holds it all together. That one thing is that the Father loves the Son. It's the Father's love for the Son. That relationship that actually gives shape to everything. It's the Father's love for the Son, which explains creation. The Father created a world in which the Son will be supreme. As it says in Colossians, all things have been created through him, that's God's Son, and for him. He is the purpose that this world exists. A guy called Michael Reeves put it like this. He said it was his, the Father's, overflowing love for the Son that motivated the Father to create, and creation is his gift to his Son. The Father's love for the Son also explains our salvation. Because, okay, in salvation, the Father chooses for his Son a bride that the Son will delight in. Parents, is there anything you would want more for your kids than a good marriage partner? I mean, I know in Aussie culture we feel like we need to leave that to the kids to figure out, but in nearly every traditional culture around the world, there is no greater gift that a father can provide for his son than to select a beautiful, noble bride. This passage finally tells us that it's the Father's love for the Son which explains God's wrath and judgment. Verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. I think the idea is if God has created humanity as a bride for his Son to delight in, then what about those who reject him, who don't want to be a part of this? If you reject Jesus, aren't you saying that he's not worthy of your trust, that his love is not good enough for you, that his sacrifice for your sins is not a gift worthy of recognition and thanks? I mean, as father, do what you like to me, but don't mistreat my kids. Friends, can you see that the Father's love for the Son actually makes his wrath and judgment necessary? God's great love is for his Son. And it's this love for his Son which overflows to us in creation and in salvation. God has placed everything in his hands. The Son is at the center of God's purposes. And this passage this morning is an invitation to get on board and celebrate that fact. As a community, we are his bride, called to be near him in love. And okay, the groom and bride metaphor, it can only be applied so far because, okay, human marriage is exclusive between two individuals, but Jesus' love for his people is for his people, plural. Now is the time where all the world is invited to join and to share in that love. He's inviting you to believe that God's wrath will be taken away from you and that you will enter into eternal life with Jesus who loves you. So we are the bride. But there's another sense in which we are the bridal party, looking on and rejoicing when others come to share in this love. And so, friends, will you let 2022 be a year where Jesus and his words are at the center of your dreams and ambitions? The bride belongs to the bridegroom. And that's something joyful. That's something to celebrate. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing thing that you would select us to, you know, we confess our sins and our failures, but you would select us to be the bride of Christ, to be the object of his love and his commitment, that you would save us from your wrath and give us eternal life. Father, I pray that in 2022 you will lead us into deeper love and praise for Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen.